You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So what we're going to do today, we in the season of Lent, as we build up towards Easter weekend, that's coming up a couple of weekend time. And in the season of Lent, we've been in a series called When God Seems Gone. We're going to take a break from that today. And so what we wanted to do today is just take a moment to share a little bit more about the incredible story of Asaph and his family that we've just helped sponsor and move them to their new life here in Canada. And it's happened so quickly. We've really not had an opportunity to tell you as a church a little bit more of the context of how on earth we got connected with this family, their incredible and tragic story of what has forced them to seek another nation to be their home. And so I want to take a few minutes just to share a little bit of their story, share a little bit of our story of the last 18 months behind the scenes. Many of you won't know what all that is. And I want to do that all in the context of a well-known story called The Good Samaritan. So join me very quickly in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to return to the Good Samaritan story towards the end. But it says here in Luke chapter 10, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so if there was a little title I want to give to this message, it's who is my neighbor? And so it tells us in that little interaction that this expert in the law, that he wanted to justify himself. And I think sometimes if we're truly honest, we look for ways to justify ourselves. And in this particular case, this is a person who took very seriously the observance of the law. He's wanting to inherit this thing, eternal life. He's wanting to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he sums up the law correctly. He sums it up. It's all about loving God with everything, and it's about loving people. But he wants to qualify about which people. Because sometimes it's harder to love certain people than it is other people. And so part of his motivation shines through there, and he's trying to justify himself. And I think if we're honest in our situation, sometimes we also try to justify, well, why we don't do things for these people, or why we kind of negligent to their struggles, but are more favorable for these people over here. And so love, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to answer that for us a little bit later. But I want to spend a few minutes now just taking you through Asaph's story. And if you're joining us for the first time, Asaph and his family of five, literally this time last week, Sunday, we were at the airport. They landed as permanent residents. And our church has been part of their story of sponsoring them as refugees to Canada. So let me take you a little bit back to August 15, 2021. And that was the day that Asaph and his family went into deep hiding. That was the day Afghanistan fell to the Taliban and the start of Asaph's struggles to flee the Taliban and seek resettlement in another country. But before the Taliban took over, Asaph's life looked a lot different. Firstly, he was a former deputy governor of his province, Bamiyan province in Afghanistan. Here's a picture of the Bamiyan province in Afghanistan, and he was a governor of that. He also served as a senior advisor to the then Afghanistan vice president. Here's a picture of him in his office. I'll introduce you to the gentleman on the left later on, but that's Asaph in better times in his office as an advisor, a senior advisor to the Afghanistan vice president at the time. Asaph is an outspoken women's rights advocate and public supporter of the US, the NATO coalition, and the Global Hope Network International. And so because of all of this, Asaph was immediately targeted and hunted by the Taliban when they took over. And he knew he was putting his life in risk when he was partnering with these organizations, when he was speaking out for women's rights, particularly in that country. And so he knew he was putting himself at risk. And when the Taliban took over, they had a target on his back. And so hiding in basements, moving every 2 to 3 days with only a handful of suitcases to their name. They survived for over a month in hiding before they were smuggled overland into Pakistan. Here's a couple of pictures of them at the Pakistan border. The one on the right, that's Asif's, from left to right, that's Asif's eldest son, Latif. That's Asif, and then his two other children, and then his wife. And I believe that's his brother and another friend of theirs. And so life turned around very quickly for them. They eventually got into Pakistan, but life in Pakistan was hard, living in poverty level conditions. And at one point, the Pakistani intelligence police found Asif and then detained him, imprisoned him for 3 months, and then deported him back to Afghanistan. Back in Afghanistan, he somehow found a way to get out of the country again, back to Pakistan, and reunited with his family. But the constant threat of deportation and no official status for them in Pakistan, life has been incredibly hard and difficult, to say the least. His three sons have not have been in any formal schooling for over 2.5 years, trying to do courses where they can online. And so from August 2021 to just last week, just before last week, they've been in Pakistan, in hiding, and on the run. They were forced to leave everything, a home that they owned, cars that they owned, schools that they were part of, friends, family, just purposeful work that he was involved in bettering the lives of women and people in his province. All of that had to be dropped and left. And so when I was with Asif this week, I was asking him a little bit of just what life was like for him in Pakistan. He said, you know, in one word, hell. It was hell. So that's a little bit of his story. But we had no idea of his story until we were introduced to Asif and his family. So I want to tell you a little bit of our story and how we got connected to Asif and his family. So I'll take you back to October 2022. Now, I got a text message from a friend of mine, Jonathan Osato, who is the senior pastor of Grace Bible Church in Hawaii. It's one of our Every Nation churches in Hawaii. I had met Jonathan when I was doing my master's through Wheaton College. Really great guy, surfer, loving the Hawaiian life. And he's Japanese-American. And he texted me out the blue and said, and he just said, look, we've got this situation. We're at a dead end in trying to get them to the U.S. Looks like Canada could be an option. Can I get on a call with you? I took that call back and forth to him, then went to Bert and said, Bert, this is the situation. And we began to really pray and felt like this was a God-given opportunity that God was putting right in front of our face. How did Jonathan and Grace Bible Church get connected to Asif? They have a member of their church named Gary Thomas. Now, Gary Thomas is a retired colonel of the USA Air Forces, U.S. Army Air Forces. And he's also the Afghanistan field leader for Global Hope Network International, which I believe is a Christian organization that goes into poverty-stricken places and helps to build and better the lives of people there. And he began working in Afghanistan and met Asif in 2017. Now, let's take you back to that photo I showed you of Asif in his office. That's Gary Thomas on the left in better times, working together, improving the lives of the people in his province. Now, Gary had started a cooperative project between a U.S. Christian high school and an Afghanistan high school called the High School Partners for Peace. And so there's a little image here as well of just seeing that in action. And the students worked together via social media platforms for 3 years, identifying sustainable community projects in Bamyan province, engineering solutions, fundraising, and then delivering the solutions. They built a library and a computer lab. And the foundation had been poured for a community gym when the Taliban invaded. Asif was a school board member who fully embraced and engaged with the project. His son was also, his eldest son was also involved on the Afghanistan high school side of the project. And so Gary and Asif's friendship and working relationship developed and flourished over time. I was actually on a call with Jonathan just yesterday, and he was telling me, as recently as a few months ago, Gary was back in Afghanistan to see it. And I was asking, like, what happened to all that? It was when they left as well, Asif was helping manage a school for girls, particularly in that province. And he said, amazingly, that school's gone from 200 girls to now 400 girls. And he says, the craziest thing is some of the Taliban's daughters, the Taliban's leaders' daughters are in that high school. So I don't know how that all works out. But as early as a few months, Gary was there, and he was actually even detained by the Taliban. And so Gary connected us with Asif, and we got to hear a little bit about Asif's story. Gary speaks very highly of Asif, and because of our connection, our relationship in our Every Nation world, and because Canada seemingly was a much better option for them to have any chance of getting out of that situation, we agreed to move forward and do what we could do from our side to at least try and help this family. And it just so happened in October 2022, part of also why they reached out for us is Canada had actually announced a program that allowed for private sponsorship of refugees. They opened that program and actually allowed, I think it was at that time, it was 3,000 Afghans could come through that sponsorship. So we thought we could jump on that. Unfortunately, as we began to research that, very quickly that target had filled up. So that was no longer an option for us. And so we went back and forth November. We went back and forth in different ways that we could bring this family in. And out of that time emerged what we call a group of five. There was five individuals in our church that we needed to, the private sponsorship program required that. When that fell through, we still wanted to move ahead with this five. And that was myself, my wife, Chantal, was Lucas and Karina and Matt Way. And so just a massive shout out to that team, particularly Karina, who's been doing a lot of the work behind the scenes for the last 18 months, a lot of the paperwork that was involved. Anyway, some of this, I know some of you like this detail, but I wanted to share with you because I wanted to share with you what's been going on in the back scenes. And so the program that we eventually found that worked for us was called, we became a constituent group, a CG, a constituent group. And so it's a team of five or more that represents a community, our church. But what we needed is we needed to look for what's called a sponsorship agreement holder. Now, a sponsorship agreement holder is what the Canadian government works with. They identify certain organizations and entities and gives them a certain amount of numbers of people that they can sponsor per year. And then organizations or groups like us can partner with those sponsorship agreement holders to begin the process of immigrating refugees into Canada. And so in November, we got that going, that began the route to take, but we needed to find a sponsorship agreement holder. And so we looked at Ontario, and there's dozens of them. There's lots of them. And so we began working through a list, calling, emailing. Would you take us on? Would you take us on? Would you take us on? And it was actually only in January that Bert was pretty instrumental in this one, actually. He connected us to the Office for Refugees, the Archdiocese for Toronto, so the Roman Catholic Church, one of the biggest organizations, one of the biggest sponsorship agreement holders that we know of here in Ontario. I think up to 600 families a year or people a year they can bring in through their agreement with the Covenant Canada. And they've been doing this for many, many years. And so they had a lot of wisdom for us. They helped us a lot. And so we began working on a lot of the applications. When I say we all know that that was Karina. And so we thank you, Karina, for all her working with Asif, getting all his documentations. And because they had to leave Afghanistan, there's a lot of things that they couldn't bring, a lot of things they just had to grab and run. And so there was a lot of back and forth. The group of five, we had to take orientation. We had to take, ORAT was very, very clear on what was going to be required, the time frame that this usually takes, which was usually about 3 years. We had to get police background checks. So I want you to know, church, we have done a lot of our due diligence, in the background, and we had to put together a plan of what we were going to do for this family. If indeed they got to Canada, how would we help them? How would we actually get them established in their new life? So that was January of 2023. We began starting that process. In February of 2023, we were ready to submit our application to ORAT, who then vet it because they've done this many times, before they then send it on officially to the Canadian government, the IRCC, the Immigration, Refugee and Citizenship Canada. In May of 2023, IRCC, Government of Canada, opened up their window for sponsorship agreement holders like ORAT to submit refugee applicants. And so ours went in on May 2023. And the timeline that we were told then was probably going to be a 3-year process. And so from May onwards, it was quiet. And a lot of times Asif asking, how's it going? Any news? Life got really hard for them at some stages. At some stages, they were looking for other places to live because life in Pakistan was becoming increasingly difficult for them. And then in February 2024, last month, we got news that permanent resident visas that had been issued for Asif and his family, which was incredible news. And then usually from that period on, it's a 7 to 12 week period before they actually then land in Canada. So we thought, great, we've got 7 to 12 weeks to get everything in order for them, to begin to find a place for them to stay, do all the things necessary to prepare for them landing. That was February, towards the end of February, we heard that. About a few days later, we got a message from Asif saying he had received an email that the Canadian government had organized a chartered flight for him out of Islamabad, Pakistan, March 7. So 2 weeks. We had 2 weeks to get all these things ready for him. And then the great news is on 8th of March, Friday, they actually landed in Calgary. They went to Calgary first. They landed as permanent residents in Calgary. And as Asif reminded me, they landed on International Women's Day. And so I just think the humor and the favor of God upon them. And then on Sunday, they landed in Toronto. And here is a photo of us at the airport picking them up. Lucas on the left, the family there, and then myself. And then next to me is Shadi. Now, throughout this whole process, God's hand has just been on this family. It's pretty incredible. Just the timeline that's been accelerated for them at different stages, just breakthroughs happening. And I want to say this one particular thing is we've just seen, like, March last year, we had 3 Iranians join our church, Shadi, Arya, and Ahmed. And they've been just an incredible blessing. Shadi in particular, because they speak a similar language, a Persian language. And so she's been instrumental this last week, working with the family and getting together with the family, spent a lot of time getting them set up with their OHIP cards, bank account openings, all the things that new people have to do when they come to Canada. I've had time to spend time with this family. I've spent time with these kids. I'd say they're such a joy to be around. They have an incredible, peaceful, calm presence around them. They're incredibly grateful for our church and the community. They know full well that it's Christians and a church that's done a lot of this, all of this for them. And so at different stages, I look forward to many of you getting to meet and know this family as they kind of end one journey of getting here, but really their journey's just begun of getting started a new life in Canada with many needs, financially, materially, emotionally, all the different things, getting their kids caught up with schooling that they've missed out on, getting them settled into school, all that kind of things. And so some of you may be able to be answers to the prayers or the things that they're going to need. And so be open to what God may be stirring in your heart to come alongside and help this family. So Asif's story, our story intersect. Let's now return to the Good Samaritan story that many of us know so well. And I want to continue reading as Jesus begins to answer that man's question, who is my neighbor? He tells him this particular story from verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now listen to what Jesus says to the man. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, there's another time and place to really go deep into this story and explain a little bit more the context, but all you really need to know is the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't really like each other. In fact, the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. And so this man couldn't even say it was the Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. That's how much the hostility was between these people. And this parable would have absolutely shocked and rocked this expert to the core, because Samaritans weren't known for anything good or virtuous. And so they turn out to be the hero in the story because they take compassion and mercy on the person that needed it. And so Jesus, through this parable, I think is telling us an important point. It's not so much who is my neighbor, is it, am I a good neighbor? It's not who is worthy of my neighboring as am I a good neighbor? It's not so much who's worthy of my love is as am I loving? Who is worthy of mercy and justice? Am I merciful and just and compassion? And so Jesus is imploring us to take upon this posture towards people, not trying to put them in boxes of who's more worthy or who's more in, got more suffering or who's more unjust. And I know it's overwhelming when you look at the need in the world. I mean, this is one family of thousands of families who are in similar situations or dire situations. And it can feel overwhelming to the point where we just don't do anything. What does it difference does it make? But I think when we just do what we can do, God can take that and multiply that and use that far beyond whatever we think we can do with it. And so love should not be limited by its object. And its extent and the quality of our love should be based upon us. Love needs to be demonstrated. You know, Jesus said, hey, go and think and believe in this. He said, go and do likewise. It's costly that that good Samaritan had to pay a lot of expenses to get the man back up onto his feet, cover his time at the inn, clothe him, provide for him. It's a sacrifice. But it's all about what it means to be a neighbor to someone rather than who's worthy of my neighboring. And so here's the great thing is when you and I, when we act like this, whether it's in a pretty significant way, we've never done something like this as a church, a very unique situation. It's a big undertaking. But I know every month we have teams that go to Adam House. It's another way of compassion. It's another way of neighboring to people that deserve the love and the compassion and mercy of simply because they're made in the image of God, regardless of where they come from, the nationality, the color of their skin, all the socioeconomic things. They're made in the image of God. We move towards them with compassion and mercy. So whether it's through big things like this or through collective things as a church or where it's 100 small things that you and I can do on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, all of it matters. And it's not just when we extend love and mercy to our neighbor. We're not just meeting practical needs as important as that is. What we're doing is we're exercising Jesus' victory and his authority over evil by bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And so don't ever undermine your small little act of compassion, your small little act of mercy, your small little act of being a good Samaritan in a situation, of addressing an injustice, of showing grace and mercy to someone. It's not just a nice thing to do. It is a violent, authoritative thing to say that this is the way life should be and will be one day. And I'm bringing it from the future into the present right now with the authority that Jesus gives me through his victory on the Easter weekend we're about to celebrate. And remember that you are pushing back darkness. You're pushing back injustice. You're driving out hate. You're bringing in the kingdom of God in the smallest of acts and in the grandest of acts. For families like that, for individuals like that, don't ever let that voice get in your head. It doesn't matter. It matters to God. It matters to us. And so this is the way that Jesus calls us to model. This is the way of Jesus we're called to practice. This is the way of Jesus we're called to follow. And so I would encourage us to go and do likewise, like Jesus said, and be open to the opportunities that may come your way. And they may come in small ways. They may come in big ways. Oftentimes they come as an inconvenience. Oftentimes they come as a sacrifice. Oftentimes they come as something that we're not really looking for. And it interrupts our life. Be open for those and be discerning to the opportunities that God's going to bring you individually as we are increasingly as a church looking for ways to respond to the needs in our city, to respond to the needs in our nation, to respond to the needs in the way that God's graced us and gifted us and called us to do that. And so right now, this particular family does need that help. And so there's different ways that you can get involved. We've made that known to you. If in doubt, head over to Karina. She'll have ways to help, not just financially or tasks, but just small things that you could perhaps maybe help out with that will become more evident in the weeks and months to come. But I'm proud of our church. You know, I'm proud of Bert, our senior pastor, for taking on something like this. I'm proud of the team that's put together. I'm proud of the many people in our congregation have asked what are ways we can help. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you on behalf of Asif, and I'm sure at some stage that he'll be able to do that himself. But I just want to say that I'm incredibly proud to be part of this church and be proud to be in this. This is deeply forming me. This is deeply forming the people that I know that are interacting with this family. And I think it's forming us because this is a lot like Jesus. this is a lot like the carrot of God. Anything that we do comes because we've experienced it done to us first. You know, we were the one in the gutter. We were the one in need. We were the one desperate, helpless. And Jesus stepped out of the convenience of heaven and came down and took upon flesh and did what he needed to do to restore us back into fellowship and relationship with him and to bring a humanness back to us and to restore the image of God in us. And he did that all at his expense by the cost of his life. And so whenever we feel like this is a lot, whenever we feel like the sacrifice is too much, I'm always reminded of that sacrifice for me. It wasn't too much for him to lay the very best down for me. And it's that compassion, that heart that we've received that we get to be a channel to others. And I believe as they do that, they don't just see Every Nation GTA being a great church or a sacrificial church. I hope they see Jesus' hands and feet and love for them as individuals and as families. And so that's my great prayer for us as we move forward into this. And who knows what other opportunities God may provide for us. But let's go and do likewise. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.